Okay, let's see if we get into it. It's a little hard after dinner. You got your tummies full. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 34. We gave a bit of an introduction yesterday, just giving you some various perspectives that you have from those who are claiming to be Christians, and some probably are Christians, that complain about it. And they like to use this term, the traditional interpretation. We're going beyond the traditional interpretation of these passages. So that we can see the whole narrative of the scriptures. That's another favorite term. As opposed to proof texting, you want to get the whole narrative in mind. So, to plan for today and tomorrow is to look at some of the specific text a little more closely. First, from the perspective of those who promote this spiritual feminism, if you want to call that, then we'll watch that. So I think we'll read the text, then we'll have our friend Joe Progressive come give his take on it. And as Joe talks, I want you to notice, now he's a slick fella, but I want you to notice some things that he keeps on repeating. You know, what talking points are in politics, they like to say, use these words a lot, that sounds good. Joe Progressive has a lot of talking points. When he gets through talking, I want you to give me some of Joe's talking points, okay? First, let's read it. Let's do this in two versions. First one is 14, 34, and 35. Just context, order in the assembly, misuse of spiritual gifts, and so forth. Who would like to read 34 and 35? Okay, you do it. One, if you got different versions, you can do a different one. What version do you have?
The New American Standard.
Okay, see what it says.
Women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, who are subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church.
Okay, do you have another one besides the NASB?
I got ESV.
Go ahead with the ESV, okay?
The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law always says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church.
Okay, so let's just go over it real quickly before we let Joe. What are women to keep in the churches?
Silent.
And when we say churches, we're just talking assemblies. Assemblies, churches are the same thing. Okay, keep silent in the church and assemblies. Instead of speaking, they are to be what? It's subjection or submissive. This has to do, this whole thing has to do with the principle of submission. Is this something new, or what else gives this same principle according to the last part of 34?
The law.
The law. The law also says it. That's going to be important in a minute, okay? Well, how am I going to learn something if I can't speak out in church? What's the alternative given in 35?
Ask questions.
Why should they ask their husbands at home? Last part of 35.
Shameful for women to speak.
Okay. All of that's going to come into importance. Now, Joe's going to kind of gloss over some of that, but he's going to hammer on some other things. So you ready for Joe?
Yeah.
Joe Progressive?
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay. This is another one of these proof texts. You know, you can't have legalism without proof texting. So we're going to ignore the whole biblical narrative to really make, I think, a stretched interpretation of 1 Corinthians 14. One thing, with this text, as with all of them, you have to interpret it in light of the culture of that day and time. Women were second-class citizens. They were abused. And so you've got to understand what Paul's working with as he goes through this. Now, one thing, I want you to notice that Paul's not speaking here to all women. Look at verse 35. If they have a question, what should they do?
Ask their husbands.
Are we talking widows here? Are we talking single women here? Then how do single women ask their husbands at home?
Just a principle.
I don't know of any single person who can ask their husband at home. They might ask her boyfriend at home, but not her husband. So we're talking to a specific group of women. We're probably talking to prophets' wives. And according to many authorities, this is probably what was going on. You have the prophets giving their prophecies. And these women are probably just taking too advantage of their, and they're just chattering, chit-chit-chit-chit-chit-chit, while their husbands are trying to prophesy. So all this chatter, can you understand somebody prophesying if these wives are just chattering around?
Yeah.
You have to have a loud prophet. That's all Paul is saying. You prophets, wives, just stop your chattering so that your husband can be heard. To say that this passage is prohibiting a woman to teach or preach is to ignore the whole biblical narrative. Is it to ignore what Deborah did? It's to ignore what Huldah did. We talked about them yesterday. It's to ignore Phoebe the deaconess. It's to ignore Junius the apostle. The whole biblical narrative shows women teaching, even having church positions. And to take this one verse and with it try to just ignore the rest of the biblical narrative, that's just legalism. You can almost say that's a description of legalism and the abuse of proof testing. I can help but laugh a little bit. That's what he talks about. Okay. I want you to know something, and I know you legalists have never thought of this. Look at chapter 14 and verse 31. Chapter 14 and verse 31. Somebody want that to read real carefully. Yes.
For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be absorbed.
Young man, I congratulate you for reading that with proper emphasis. You men can prophesy? What does it say?
You all.
You women, shut up. Men, go ahead. Is that's what the verse? It says you may all prophesy. That just shows that it's 1 Corinthians 14, the verses 34 and 35 are not telling women they have to shut up and be quiet. It's just saying stop chattering, but you can all prophesy. So if the Bible gives authority to all people, men, women, slave, free, or remind me of Galatians 3:28, then who are we to limit that and say, women, you can't say anything? I forgot to put all my points up here, okay? And here's another final point that I'm going to make. You can't be so dogmatic about this. You can't have women singing. And I don't think there's really anybody that says that. Yet they say, women be quiet in the church. And then they say, we need a little more from the sopranos. How inconsistent can you get? If you're going to be consistent, you have to say women can't sing. But of course, we know that's not what Paul is saying. I'll give you 2 minutes to come back at me. I know this is probably new to many of you. You've been raised in legalism. But I hope that some of these things will open your eyes. Would you like to come at me a little bit? Yes.
Thank you for presenting your perspective.
You're welcome.
I wonder, so we have examples of, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or even Paul, or even, people in the Bible who are preaching or teaching someone and they're being converted. If it's God's intention for women to fill those roles, do you have any thoughts on why we don't see any examples of women moving in that role with the men?
Who was the first to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Mary.
Isn't that the basic part of the gospel more than anything else? There's your one example. And go back to the Old Testament examples of Deborah, Huldah, people like that. Women. We're constantly teaching others and proclaiming the gospel. Paul said of Euodia and Syntyche, my fellow laborers. In in the Lord. Paul preached, they were his fellow preachers in the Lord. Yes?
Could you not have viewed the fact that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first as perhaps being an act of mercy because she was so distraught over his death and that he went to her first? Because he did later appear to the apostles himself for confirmation. If it was dependent solely on Mary Magdalene, then he would have no reason to show up late.
But who had the honor of first seeing him? God chose a woman to do it.
What did I say about this? This is Gardner here.
Sometimes Joe was right. Yes.
Joe, would you mind, from your translation, reading verse 30?
Okay. This is a soul camp version. I've lost my ideas. Official soul camp translation. Okay, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent.
And it's talking to the prophets there. Were the prophets chattering too? And then with the tongue speakers earlier, in verse 27, were they chattering as well?
Well, that's a different context you're talking.
Just two verses earlier.
Okay. I don't know if I let this wise guy talk or not, but I'll let him talk.
So on the fact that only married women have husbands, so it can only apply to married women. If we back up in 1 Corinthians, there's no chapter division in Paul's writing. In chapter 6, don't commit fornication. And in this, verse 2, instead, have relations with your own wife or your own husband.
Right.
Well, who is that talking to? Widows can't have relations with their spouse. Single people can't have relations with their spouse. So does that mean the prohibition against fornication only applies to married people?
That's just quibbling. Okay, one more point, yes.
So you're trying to assert that women can't keep silent in churches because of... You're trying to say this is only talking about prophets' wives that are chattering?
That's probably the problem that we have going on here, Karin.
Then why does Paul in verse 35 say a change for a woman speaking church?
Just another legalist.
Paul was a legalist.
Okay.
Experiences.
Okay. Some of you are giving some good points. But Joe, some of them are sincere, but some of them just will not accept even a good point. They'll just dismiss it. Sometimes you have to go in on it a little bit, okay? Okay, let's start. First of all, before we get into some specifics, what are some of Joe's, not Joe back here, what are some of Joe Progressive's talking points? Yes. What are some of his talking points?
Bible narrative.
Bible narrative. No what? No proof texting. We may talk about that a bit more later. What else?
Legalist.
Legalist? Yes.
The passages you do have, he kind of writes off at the beginning. So that, I don't know if that's one thing I picked up on.
What do you mean he writes off?
Well, the way he kind of approached it from the very beginning felt like he was kind of dismissing it already and trying to find a way to explain it away.
But that is a part of the, you give priority to Galatians 3:28 over everything else.
Right.
And everything else is interpreted in light of that. Okay? Yes?
There's some presumptions made about the culture. You have to read it in light of culture, but you're making some presumptions that I think are today's presumptions and not the culture's presumptions.
What on 1 Corinthians 14, what's the way you try to get by it? You use the word chatter, and he just knows that that was the problem there. How does he know that that was the problem there?
You quoted authorities. Who are your authorities? For Joseph.
Well, he could probably dig up some. And I tell you, if you want to say anything, you can find an authority that will back you up. One guy that I'm thinking of what he wrote, and he had two or three pages, you know, to try to back it up, but it's a stretch. But that's chattering is the talking point here on this. Yes.
I saw a point on that recently online. They were talking about the chattering, and they said this word here, the Greek word, can be used for chatter. But you look at the Greek word; it's the same Greek word sometimes when Jesus said to them.
It's the same thing. That's impossible. Let's go through and just respond to that quickly, because the time flies by here. Well, we get the First Timothy 2. Is this just, you know, isn't one of his talking points culture?
Yes.
Culture is one, that's what they're always going to talk about. Are we just talking first century culture here in verse, according to verse 34? As the law also says, this goes back to Moses. And are we just talking Corinthian culture? What is the verse? As in all the churches. So we're talking about something that was done in all the churches, and we're not just talking Corinthian culture.
Right.
We're just not talking first century culture, but as the law says. And when you get to 1 Timothy, referring to the same law of subjection, it goes back to Adam and Eve. So don't let them use the culture talking point on you. Okay. Yes. Yes.
Also in verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Would you see that as a legitimate point to make?
I think so. Now, he'll probably slide by it, saying it was the Lord's commandment because of the culture.
Because of the culture.
Yeah. But sometimes they may throw the foot washing. We don't demand foot washing today. We recognize that culturally that was something from back then. They may pull something like that out. Yes, Carl?
Another thing is really from Acts 17:4, when you start getting into this region of Greece, they want to say that the women were oppressed. You got leading women over and over again being pulled out in the text in Acts. Certainly would have been an issue, probably Ephesus and Corinth, places where he mentioned that these women even learned to be silent.
Yeah, here again we go with our assumptions to try to get around our preconceived. And I think this is the way that people like Joe start. You know, we've been oppressing women. There are women who taught in the Bible, and we've just, this can't mean what it appears to say. So there's got to be some explanation of why it doesn't mean what it appears to say. And they sincerely think that some of this holds water. Yes?
Well, do they have any evidence to say that women were being oppressed in the churches?
I'm not sure about the churches, but you can probably find authorities talking about oppression just about anywhere. But I think Carl's point, you had a lot of freedom among women, it seems like. Okay. Yes.
Another thing that we need to remember is that the burden of proof does lie on Joe Progressive to prove that women were speaking in the assembly rather than, you know, being able to teach others outside of an assembly.
Right. And I'm not sure if in the assembly is all the only factor that's required, but it's first, especially 1 Corinthians 14, I think. It's one of the main ones, okay? All right. Here's, this word speak is all through here. Every time you hear the word speak, it's that word. It wouldn't work if you plugged in chatter. Just real quickly, somebody read 27 through 29. And if you want to be, if you're good at this type of thing, just whenever you see speak, use the word chatter. See how it sounds, okay?
If any chatter in a tongue, let there be only two or most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. There's no one to interpret, but each of them keeps silent in church and chatter to himself and to God. Two or three prophets chatter.
Same word. Same word. The word means speak, okay?
Amen.
It means speak. And here's another thing that people, they'll find a narrow definition and then stick with that narrow definition to exclude all others when sometimes it's a broad word. Okay. Here again, and whenever they get in trouble, they say, I know that couldn't be so because of Deborah and Huldah and all of that. We're not going to have a contradiction here. We're not going to have a contradiction. It can all be harmonized. But that's what they will do whenever you have a good point. No, it could mean that because of Deborah Holden and all these others. Yes?
I don't want to slow you down, but I appreciate you flipping Joe back around for a second. Because sometimes they make good points that you need to listen to.
Yes.
You know, women, you know, Mary Magdalene, Jesus appears to her, that meant something.
It did. And God elevated women.
He
never had them speak from a position of authority. One thing, Joe might be right on something like this. I don't know if he could prove it, that we're just talking prophets-wise. Does look like you're talking married women, but why should these wives under consideration or women under consideration ask their husbands at home. What's the last part of verse 35 say?
Shameful, shameful.
It's shameful for who to speak? Shameful, just married women? What does it say the last part of verse 35? I want to hear it quoted.
For it's shameful for a woman to speak.
A woman, any woman. So he may be talking to a specific group, but the rule is for everybody. I've got two girls, Rebecca and Leah. I might say, when they were little, Rebecca, obey your mother. Girls need to obey their mothers. Now, who am I talking to?
Rebecca.
Could Leah say, she's talking to Rebecca, it doesn't apply to me, I can disobey mother. No, Rebecca, you obey your mother because daughters need to obey their mothers. So you may be directing yourself to a smaller group, but the application's for everybody. That's the way it is with women. Jeff.
I've always liked 1 Corinthians 11:34, where some of them were suffering, says, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. It doesn't mean you couldn't eat at McDonald's. It doesn't mean you couldn't have a picnic in the park. You pick the most obvious alternative. And for most women, the most obvious alternative is ask your husband at home. But they could also ask the older women. Older women were to teach younger women. They could also ask one of the elders in the congregation. But he picked the most obvious alternative, which is ask your husband at home. It doesn't mean he's only talking to married women.
Right. And one alternative of several that would be viable.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. All prophesy. This is a figure of speech that's used often in the Bible. And I don't have much time. I'm going to go quickly through this. And there's more of this in your notes if you want. Mark 1:5 says, all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear John the Baptist and were baptized of him. Does that mean 100% of all people in Jerusalem went out? Who do we know that were refusing to be baptized by John?
Pharisees.
So that's just an expression, a figure of speech. Did all in the New Testament prophesy? The rhetorical question's in for it. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all prophesy? No. He's just saying that prophecy is more, it would be better for all to prophesy than for all to speak in tongues. So don't let him throw you that in verse 31. That's the kind of thing they'll pick at and go for.
He's really pointing out order and purpose in that verse. And so he would say all that are legitimate prophets may prophesy one by one.
Obviously. So, obviously it's limited.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we don't have much time, so let's go to 1 Timothy 2, okay? Get so many good comments. 40 minutes is a bit of a challenge sometimes, but we can do it. Here's the context. It looks like, to me, what you have here, especially starting in verse 8, and maybe even earlier, is a contrast between the roles of men and the roles of women. Men are to lead prayer, lifting up holy hands. Women are to dress modestly. And 11 and 12. I would like this read in the NIV, if anybody has an NIV. 1 Timothy 2:11-12.
A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet.
Okay. Quietness. And that's probably good. I think the old King James says learn in silence. But quietly is probably the right idea. And Joe's going to bring that out in a minute, okay? But if you just take the passage at face value, a woman should learn quietly. She should not teach nor take authority over a man. And so let's see what Joe Progressive has to say about that. And we have still 12 minutes, okay? So we'll turn around. This goes to the back. Okay. Another, more proof texting here. But we'll talk about it, okay? I've got a quote here on the bottom of the page. Somebody asked me, this is an article. I've got the tie, the internet link there at the bottom of the page. And listen, this is kind of setting the stage for this. Some of the themes in the church at Ephesus were some of the things the church in Ephesus was battling in regard to women was fertility cults, idol worship of the goddess Diana, promiscuity, attention seeking, women possibly exploiting their new liberties in Christ, among other things. This helps bring into light the reason for the call to outward modesty from inward godliness. Paul is challenging the women not to dress nor act like unsaved women of Ephesus. It further helps by providing some backdrop for why Paul is telling them to learn in a non-disruptive manner and why they are not to teach or have authority. In other words, don't take your freedom to learn and speak too far. Scholars say this instruction to learn was a big deal then, because women up until that time were not allowed to even learn from a man, a rabbi, a teacher, except for their husband. Jesus broke that mold, and Paul is following suit, but some of the women were probably taking it too far. So the goddess Diana maybe motivated some of the women in efforts to be more rebellious than usual. So Paul's talking about these very rebellious women at Ephesus. And Paul's not telling them that they can't say a word when they learn. They should learn quietly. I'm going to take the time to show this. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 uses the same word to describe how we are to work. As men, can we say something as we work? Yes, but we should work quietly. That's the idea of verse 11 here, women to learn quietly. Now here's the thing. In verse 12, the word for take authority is really a very harsh word. It's even used occasionally to refer to murder. The old King James Version probably has it right. But it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, to take that authority that is not yours. Paul's not condemning a woman. Under elders' instructions, under elders' request, humbly getting up and explaining a passage that she may have more knowledge about. She's not usurping authority. She is under the authority of the elders. She is submitting to the authority of the elders as she gets up and speaks. This passage is not condemning her. It's condemning these violent women for almost taking a murderous type of approach towards authority and violently taking that authority away from the men. Okay. And in verses 13 through 15, if you can't understand it, you can't use this text as a proof text. If you can't understand, if you can't give me an easy explanation of 13 to 15, all he's saying in verses 13 to 15, which we did not read, I think we will in about 2-3 minutes if we have time. All he's saying is, violent Ephesian women, don't be like rebellious Eve. That's all he's saying. To try to read more into that is to ignore all the biblical narrative we have of Deborah and Hull and Ruth, Galatians 3:28, and other passages. You should make Joe laugh so much. Okay. What are some... Don't we have... okay, roll on. I'll be dirty now. Anyway. What are some of the talking points? There's some of the same ones, right? Cultural authority. But let's look at a little more closely at some of the specific points.
I find it interesting that when you have a text, it's proof texting, but when he keeps going to Galatians 3, it's not proof texting.
Galatians 3:28 is the proof text. Okay. Scripture must be taken at face value. No, I'm sorry about the misspelling there. I don't care how rebellious the women at Ephesus were, the passage still says what it says, doesn't it? And I think they think sometimes if they pour out 3 or 4 pages of authorities saying that the women were rebellious, then okay, then they must have a point since they're quoting so many authorities. But whatever they may be, you can find rebellious men and women everywhere. I don't really think that's too germane to interpreting this. On the point number 2, that we're not talking silence in verse 11, we're talking quietly, he's probably right. Probably right on that, okay? The idea that taking authority refers to violent, rebellious speaking is really a stretch. And I've got some quotes if you want them. Where some people looked at all 100-something places they could find it in the Greek literature. And there's 1 or 2 spots and 1 or 2 places where it looks like it's pretty harsh, but most of the time it just means the same thing it means in English. Take authority are different translations. Exercise authority, assume authority, have authority. And it's a stretch to say that we're talking about violence. Anytime a woman takes a position of authority to teach, she's gone beyond what God's wanting here. When you stand up to teach in an auditorium, right now in this class, who is kind of in charge of this class? Who asks, who tells people who can talk and so forth, and we'll hear from you? I do. But, of course, I'm under Joe's authority in a certain sense. He gave me this position of authority. But I'm in charge. Is that a position that God wants a woman to have? I think that's all he's saying here. She can teach if she doesn't do that, but if she's going to be taking a position of authority, that's taking authority, not necessarily murdering somebody to do it. It's taking authority that God does not have in mind for her. So that's a stretch. And one thing too, I'll just mention this briefly. If there's no translation, or hardly any translation that gives the little twist that you're trying to give, it's probably not right. It's probably not right. Okay. Now, I do want us to pay attention to this. Verses 13 through 15 are tough to interpret. And I don't even think we have, I mean, later on, give a personal interpretation. It may or may not be right. But you don't have to understand every aspect of verse 13 to 15 to see what Paul is appealing to back up his statement. Paul says in verse 12 that women are not to teach nor to exercise authority over the man, but that they be in submission. He's going to give the reason why in verses 13 to 15. Who could read that? Yes.
For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was the seed, but the woman being the seed fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
Okay. The word for. He's just got through giving instructions. The word for is giving the reason for those instructions. What is the reason for those instructions? Is it violent women at Ephesus? Is it Greek culture around Ephesus? What is the reason behind the teaching? How ancient is the reason behind the teaching? I can answer it that way. Day six. There you go. It goes back to creation. And I think that every time Joe Progressive cries out culture, for Adam was created first and then Eve. And of course, that's the reason. We're going back to creation, not to culture, is the reason behind this. That's probably the most important point in all of these passages. Anybody else have anything they'd like to say along that line? Yes?
Do you think it'd be worth asking somebody? Like, I wanted to ask him if Joe believed chapters 3 and 4 was just to Ephesus or to all churches.
Of 1 Timothy 3 and 4?
Yeah.
He might say there are principles that for all churches, but we know that he's dealing in verse 2 with the violent Ephesian women. I'm not sure how he would deal with that.
Well, then what about chapter 2, verses 1 through 8? Would that be to all churches or to just Ephesus?
I think you're making a legitimate point. Now, one, this is a difficult question that I want to talk about Friday. Is this only referred to church activities or spiritual activities? Does this refer to all activities? That's a little bit harder, isn't it? Let's talk. Think about that before Friday. Maybe you can help me. I'm not 100% sure. I lean one way, maybe. But anyway, yes.
So I have a question. I'm not sure I'm not going to present this completely properly, but in verse 9, we would talk about some of that as cultural, about, you know, the braiding of hair and the wearing of jewelry. At least I think I would. So we would see some culture being a part of that. How would you respond to somebody talking about, well, we bring culture in verse 9, what's wrong with bringing it in verse 11 and 12? Does that make sense at all?
I think the principle is not based upon culture. Some specific applications might have to do with culture. Because they might say the principle of subjection is here, and the specific application is not. It can be tricky sometimes on this culture thing. I think sometimes on the foot washing, you have to take it into consideration and things like that. But the 13th through 15th pretty much is pretty strong here. We're going back to creation as the basis. And there are eternal principles that sometimes are applied culturally in different ways. This is a top of the head illustration by coming, but I know in Rhodesia, Zimbabwe, the women, for them being submissive, is they will get on their knees in front of their husbands and present them the food. They're in subjection. Here, they're in subjection. They don't necessarily do that, but anyway. Dan and Justin.
A lot of this is assuming that it's correct that the worship of Diana made for violently, or even not violent, but really active ladies. Historical research like that is based on absolute scraps, and if it sounds right, it's repeated 5 times. And it's not any more true because it's repeated. I mean,
right.
Historical research is nothing like scientific research. It's telling stories based on stories, and they're really grasping at something that just sounds unbelievable to me, flat out, that worship of Diana made for crazy ladies. It made for crazy men, and a riot because of statues, but it's kind of unbelievable that it made for crazy ladies.
I think you're absolutely true, but just to be honest with ourselves, have I taken a scrap probably on occasions and maybe exaggerated a little too much in another area?
Right, and so yeah, we just have to understand that
right. Whenever they say scholars say, like the guy did in his article, you can get a scholar to say about it.
Yeah.
So, anyway. All right. Justin.
Just a thought on the raised hair in 1 Timothy 2. Is that perhaps similar to when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, talks about not praying on the street corners, but instead going to the closet? He's not relegating all prayer to the closet. But he's saying that this used to be the practice in excess. You need to understand the principle behind this and talk about humility. So same thing here. Paul's not saying don't braid your hair, don't wear jewelry. He's saying pursue the inner qualities that God finds appealing.
I think so. I would make 2 points. I think part of that would be what Jeff said. Here's one alternative of many that you could have. But another thing, Jesus said, work not for the bread that perishes, but that for eternal life.
So don't get a job.
So the idea is not so much one, your emphasis should not be on the braided hair. Your emphasis should not be so much on the job. Not saying that braided hair in and of itself is wrong, but just your emphasis shouldn't be on that. What is that called? A Hebrewism? Some of you fellows know a little more about I think that's what I remember that type of terminology is called. Yes, final 2 comments.
So if women are supposed not to... If people think that women should hold higher places than men and be in authority, then why didn't Jesus have women as one of his apostles? How would that be an argument against
Joe? I'll give you
Joe?
A typical Joe answer. Progressive, okay? Judas was an apostle. See, God, it's like God says, now I think they can handle a woman. I made a special apostle out of Paul, I'm going to make a special apostle out of Junius. So she's prominent among the apostles. You know, 2 Corinthians. I know that's what my friend Bobby Valentine out in Arizona would answer. We kind of laugh, but Junius is one of his favorite people. Okay. And that's yes.
So this may have been a super great point, as you thought, but in verse 8, would they say that the reason this is addressed to men in verse 8 is because the men were lousy at prayer? Because it says in every place the men should pray, and then it addresses the women later. So are we dealing not anything really gender-related in specific roles, but more what the genders have an issue with at the moment? So the women are, like, rebellious, and the men, like, aren't praying like they should. And so I'm going to address the men and say, you pray, and women, be submissive.
I've never heard it, but that does sound like a Bobby progressive type of approach. But what's he doing again? He's assuming a little too much. It just says, one man to lift, pray lifting up holy hands. That they had a special problem with that, I think is speculation. All right, thanks. I got a lot of good feedback. Let's have a word of prayer and close this up, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we see even sincere people, O Lord, that are confused. And we want to apply it correctly, O Lord. Be with us as we struggle with some of the more difficult aspects of it, that we can arrive at the conclusion that you would have us arrive at without prejudice, without any desire for upholding the status quo or introducing something new. Thank you, Father, that we can help each other in this process and that we can work through some of the points which may be worthy of consideration and yet others that probably should not even be offered. Give us wisdom, Father. Help us to place you in your will above ours in every area. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.